Know-it-alls never learn anything. You ever heard that before? Yes. All right. I know you've heard it before because I've said it in here before. Know-it-alls never learn anything. And hopefully that wasn't the first time you heard it when I said it in here. The reason that know-it-alls never learn anything is because they're not receptive to any new information. When I was young, I was in middle school and towards the end of middle school, eighth grade. Was that middle school, I guess? And I was, our family, we were moving from London, Kentucky back to Tennessee, so we were changing schools right in the middle of the school year. And when I got to the school I went to in Knoxville, the eighth grade there, they were covering something in mathematics that we had already covered in Kentucky. So that should make all of you Kentucky people feel good. You were ahead of the Tennessee folks in mathematics. And so I thought to myself, well, I already know this. And so I really didn't pay that much attention to what the teacher said. I was kind of coasting through, you know, just kind of, you know, phoning it in. And I missed some very pertinent information along those lines of math because I wasn't really paying attention. I missed some of the things that I needed to know to pass the test and to do well in the class. And so while I thought I knew everything, reality was I didn't. And I didn't realize that because I was too busy not listening because I already thought I knew everything. And so Jesus does a similar thing. He uses different soil types to illustrate people's receptivity to the Word of God. And he does this in Luke chapter 8, and that's what we're talking about. The Word of God would be the new information, and soil types would be, he compares different levels of soil to person's receptivity to the Word of God. And so that's what we want to look at today. But before we get into that, I want to read verses 1 through 3 and talk about them just briefly because it is a summary, and there's a few things here to point out. So Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew that you can use. And so we want you to follow along with us in the Bible. I'm a little dyslexic. I don't know if that's the right word. I think that's a technical term I may be using wrong. But sometimes I'll flip the words back and forth. I'll flip the, and so I may put the wrong word in front of another. And you want to make sure and hear that properly. So please follow along and read along with me in case I speak improperly. So it says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, "Soon afterwards he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." And so what's going on here is that Jesus is preaching. He's still in the Galilean ministry, his Galilean countryside, and he's preaching the place, and he is proclaiming the good news. And that is the first point I would make about these few verses, is that Jesus' ministry was proclaiming the good news and bringing the good news to people. That's what it says he was doing. So that was his ministry, preaching and teaching and telling people the good news. And so that was his ministry, and he says, as the Father sent him, so Jesus is sending us. And that is part of our ministry, is the proclaiming the good news and bringing it to people. Secondly, we see that the disciples were with him at this point. All 12 of them are there, and that's his ministry is officially underway. And third is these women. These women were very important to the ministry of Christ, and there are 3 here who are listed having been healed, and they were supporting Jesus and the 12 other disciples out of their means. They had some means, and they were helping support them along with many others. There was Mary Magdalene. Now remember, last week when we talked about the alabaster, that was not the story that was not the same Mary as Mary Magdalene. And we can even tell that by the way Mary Magdalene is introduced here. She would be introduced, if it were the same Mary, she would have been introduced this way before this. But that's not the case. Joanna, who is Cusa's wife, Herod's household's manager. And Luke knows quite a bit about Herod. You can see these hints of it throughout the book. And this may be one of the ways they knew about Herod and what was going on behind the scenes there, because the household manager, the wife, was among the disciples and the women there working with the disciples. And then Susanna, we don't know much about her. But by mentioning these women, Luke is showing the importance of women to the ministry of Jesus. And also, I believe he is kind of setting the stage or preparing us for the role that women will play at the crucifixion, at the empty tomb, and even in the early church. And so those are some things to point out there. Now, moving into verses 4 and beyond, we see this familiar parable of the soils. And we're often tempted, I believe, just to listen and to agree without really grasping the implications for our own personal lives. And so today, that's why we say know-it-all is never learn anything. It's actually the point of the whole parable. And it's applicable to us as Christians, because oftentimes we'll hear this parable or as many things in the Word, and we think we already got it. We already know that. Tell us something new. And we just kind of miss things. We miss what God has for us. And so we don't want to do that. We want to grasp the implications of God's words for our own personal life. And so today I want you to hear Jesus' words at the end of verse number 8 before we start anything. And it says this. It says, as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I want you to say with me this morning, I have ears to hear. Say that with me. I have ears to hear. Say it again. I have ears to hear. Okay, now let's read verses 4 through 8. It says, and when a great crowd was gathered, and the people from town after town came to him, he said a parable. And a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell in the good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Say it with me again. I have ears to hear. Let's say it. I have ears to hear. Okay, so a farmer goes out. Who's heard this parable before? Nearly everybody. Okay, but do we still have ears to hear? A farmer goes out and he sows some seed. Or a sower goes out and sows some seed. Why does anyone sow seed? What's the point? To grow something, right? You want to grow something. You want to grow vegetables or fruit or something. And in this case, the Lord always talks about fruit. He doesn't say Christian vegetables. He says Christian fruit. And there's a reason, because the seed is in the fruit. We've talked about that. The difference between vegetables and seed is that there's seeds in fruit. And from one piece of fruit, you can gather many more pieces of fruit. And so that's important, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But he goes out and he sows some of his seed, and it falls upon the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds came and ate it because the soil was too hard. It couldn't get in, and there's people walking along, and so the birds came down and devoured it. And then other seed fell on rocky places because it had no root to absorb the moisture, and it had no root to absorb the moisture and mature and grow. It withered away. And then other seed fell amongst the thorns, and as it grew, the thorns choked it out. And then still the last seed landed on the good soil, and it grew and it yielded fruit. Some produced much fruit. If you read this parable in the other Gospels, it'll say produced 30, 60, or 100-fold. Here, we're told it produced 100-fold. It produced much fruit. And that's the parable. And if you ask yourself, well, what does that mean? Which we should ask that. What does that mean? But we're in good company if we ask that, because the disciples asked the same thing in verse number 9. Look at that. And when his disciples asked him, what this parable meant, he said, and then he said, verse number 10, he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, so what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is not answering their question. He goes on to answer it later, but this verse number 10 is not the answer to the question that the disciples asked about what the parable meant. He is actually explaining why he's speaking in parables. And that question was also asked, so there's two questions asked, but we don't see that unless we look over at Matthew. So if you have your Bible, just flip back over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, keep your finger over there in Luke 8, but Matthew chapter 13, and we'll see the disciples, the question that is asked there in chapter 13, verse number 10, Matthew. It says this, when the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So over in Luke, they ask, what does the parable mean? And then verse number 10 is the answer to this question that is in Matthew of why do you speak in parables? And so I'm going to read it out of Matthew because the explanation is a little more exhaustive. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. What's grown dull? Their heart. Their heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand what? With their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. You can flip back over to Luke if you want, or you can stay there. There's a couple of things very important to point out there. It says the people's heart had grown dull, and they were they understood with their hearts. If they understood with their hearts, they would turn. The word turn, that's what we talk about when we talk about repentance. It is to turn. To understand something with your heart and to turn is what we mean by repentance. To understand that our ways are wrong and that God's ways are right. It's an about face. It's to turn around. I would do it. I took ROTC in high school. I think I could still do the about face, but these shoes and this carpet would prevent me from doing that and doing it justice, so I won't. But that's what it's an about face. And it's an about face with one's heart, with one's mind, with one's understanding. The way I was going, my selfish ways, the worldly ways, the ways of life, those were leading me to destruction. And I turn around in my heart and my mind and do an about face, and now I agree with God about those things, and I agree with God about His things. Those things lead to death and destruction. His things lead to life and happiness. And that's the difference. And so if I want true, lasting life and happiness, not just in this world but the next, then I agree with Him about what He says. And so that is what He's talking about here, to turn. Now say with me again, I have ears to hear. I have ears to hear. The phrase in verse 12 that He says, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he says, will be taken away. It's the key to understanding verse 10 in Luke. And that is, God reveals himself to everyone in some way or some fashion. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. God reveals himself to people. Everyone has a portion of God. He reveals Himself in some form or fashion to absolute everyone, but many, indeed most, will reject that. They reject that. And they reject Him. And so, and He says, even what they have will be taken away. Their hearts will be hardened. They don't want to hear, and so even what they have heard, He will take away. But those who want to hear, those whose hearts are open, those who are not know-it-alls, those who genuinely want to know what God has to say, He will reveal to them even more about who He is and His gospel. And the Pharisees, they, you see, were not faithful with the word that they had received. And that's what He's dealing with here. He's talking about them. And He's talking in these parables. And sometimes they would understand the parable and they would get mad at Him. But many times they wouldn't understand. And that was why He was talking in parables. These parables to the Pharisees were simple stories. They were nice sayings, nothing more than earthly stories, kind of restating the obvious. But to the disciples, the stories or parables, they had deeper spiritual meaning. They had the answers to life. They had the answers to the kingdom. And the disciples wanted to know. And so Jesus would use those and talk to them. And He's speaking in these parables basically in order to keep from casting His pearls before swine. He talks about that over and over. Don't cast your pearls before swine. He sends the disciples out saying, if they don't receive your witness, then you dust the dust off your feet and go to somewhere where they will receive your witness. And so in essence, that's what He's doing here, and that's what verse number 10 is basically saying. He's not casting His pearls before the swine. So although they hear Him speaking with their ears and they understand with their minds, they do not hear with their hearts and they do not understand in their spirit. And that's what He's talking about. And then in verse 11 and so on, Jesus explains the parable, and let's look at that together. 11 through 15. He says, now the parable is this. So now He's finally answering the question, what does the parable mean? And He's going to tell them, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and he takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. What are we talking about here? Believing and being saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the Word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. And as for those that fell amongst the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today as we study this parable and this word, Lord, that none of us would be know-it-alls, but that we would indeed have ears to hear. And Father God, that today we would examine our soil, the soil of our heart. And Father God, we would allow Your Holy Spirit to examine us. And Lord, give us an honest evaluation of our receptivity to You and what You're doing in our life and in this world and through us. I pray, Father God, that today You would speak to every single one of us. Lord, help us truly, truly to have ears that hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Say with me again, I have ears to hear. I have ears to hear. I have ears to hear. The question we should ask ourselves today is this. What is your soil type today? What is your soil type today? Not what was it when you were a kid, not what was it when you were 8, not what was it 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or even last year. What is your soil type today? Right now, how are you perceiving and hearing the Word of God? How are you responding to it? Is your heart open? Is your life open? Are your ears open? Is your understanding there, or is it closed off? I used to hear a common phrase, and it said, your mind is like a parachute. If it ain't open, it don't work. And I know people use that to entertain the craziest of ideas, even pagan ideas. But I would say, indeed, when it comes to the Word of God, if your mind is not open, it doesn't work. The Bible says to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. To be transformed, that is continually be transformed, ongoing, and then you will know what is the perfect, pleasing, acceptable will of the Lord, to be transformed. So that is our goal. That is what we want. And so the sower is Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself. He's the sower, and he's sowing seed. What is the seed? What is the seed? It's the Word of God, right? The seed is the Word. He says that in verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And so that is what is being sown, the Word of God. We are talking about the Word of God. That's it. And that is the battle. That is the battle for life and death. That is the difference between salvation and death. That is the difference between knowing God and not knowing God. It is the Word of God and how one is open to that. And the seed is the Word of God. And the soil, then, is the heart, the people. And sometimes we see ourselves as the sower. In this parable, Jesus is the sower. And maybe it makes sense to see ourselves as sower. We are supposed to sow seed. Again, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And so we are indeed supposed to be sowers of our seed. And we're supposed to be letting the world know the gospel. Christians are called to sow the Word of God around our world. So we could say that. So if your soil is good, you will produce fruit. And if you are producing fruit, that fruit will have seed in it, and that seed will be the Word of God that transforms others' lives indeed. But oftentimes, we jump too quickly to that. We jump automatically to seeing ourselves as the sower, as Jesus was the sower. But I believe more importantly, the most important application for us is to see ourselves as the soil. To say, Lord, what kind of soil am I? What is my soil type today? Am I receptive to you and what you're doing? Do I really, truly want to hear from you? Or do I just want to check my spiritual checkbox? Lord, I came to church, got that. Sunday school, that's extra credit, got that. Come to Fall Festival tonight, hey, that's some extra credit. And you got candy, that's like double good. You're in. But do we really want God to change our lives? That's the question. And every time we come and we gather and we sit under the teaching of the Word, it should be for the sole purpose of saying, God, change my life. I want to hear from you. I want to leave this place completely different than how I came in. I want to be totally and radically transformed by your Word and by your Spirit. Say with me, I have ears to hear. I have ears to hear. So again, the question is, what is your soil type? And here are the soils. First is the hard path. Sometimes the Word of God falls on hardened hearts. The devil takes that seed and snatches it up. That's what the devil does. Remember these words? Did God really say? Did God really say that to Adam and Eve? Did God really say you shouldn't kill one another? Did God really say don't hurt one another? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way? Did God say you really need to repent of your sins? Did God say we're supposed to really love one another? Did God say we're not supposed to look after our own interests but the interest of one another? Did he say those things? And we explain these things away. Satan comes, he snatches the Word of God plumb out of our lives. He snatches it away. That's what he does. And that's what happens to many people. That's why they never even get saved. He snatches it away. Did God really say? See, Satan doesn't want you hearing the Word of God. Satan doesn't want you trusting the Word of God. He doesn't want you following the Word of God. He doesn't want you living by the Spirit. He does not want you to believe and be saved. He does not want that. Now, I doubt that there are many here today that would say, my soil is a hard soil and the seed cannot enter in. I doubt there's many here who would say that, and I hope that's accurate. I hope that's not the case. Just the fact that you're here, would hopefully suggest that your seed is, or that your soil is something other than the hardened soil of maybe the atheist or those who have no desire to hear anything about God. But what is your soil type today? If it's not that, what is it? Then there's this rocky soil. How many Christians, if they really are Christians, have you known who have heard the word, they've received it with joy, but over time they just wither away like a plant without water? You know some people like that? They accept it, but then they wither away. There's no maturity. There's no growth. There's no roots. There's nothing that has them founded in their faith. It's just a surface level. It's not even. It doesn't even change their life at all. They have no root. There's no spiritual maturity. They've never been discipled. And they just drift back into the world from which they came. They come in, they accept with gladness, and then they drift away. And that happens. We see that. The Bible says in verse 13, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. I mean, we studied that this morning in Sunday school with Abraham and Isaac. What if Abraham had fallen away? This morning, we'd have been sitting in Sunday school just looking at each other with nothing to say. But he didn't. He trusted in the time of testing. He trusted the Lord. His faith meant something. It meant something. It got him through. There was a deep planted faith within him that the Lord was working within him. And in the time of testing, he did not fall away. Now we would ask about this soil, this type of soil. Were they saved? Is this type of soil saved? I don't think so. Only God knows for sure. But that's no way to live one's life, is it? It's no way to live one's life to, well, were they saved, were they not? We don't know. There's no assurance in that. I know people who live like the devil. Even people in my own family. They may cuss up a storm. They think the worst thoughts, unrestrained by God's Word, unrestrained by the Holy Spirit. They post the craziest things on Facebook. They forward the most atrocious emails. I'm like, I work at a church. Do not forward that crap to me. I don't want to see it. They never darken the doorway of a church. They're all out there. And they would say, I'm saved. I'm saved because I prayed a prayer when I was 8. I'm saved because I rededicated my life 35 times. I'm saved because of something I did long ago. But they've withered. They've withered. Are they saved? I don't know. There's not any fruit in their life, any fruit to suggest that they are, that they're saved. Their actions, their attitudes, their thought processes, everything about them says that they're pagan, that they're not believers. I'm saved because of something. But there's nothing spiritual or godly about them. And every time their faith is tested, they prove they have no faith. Every single time. And the Bible says here, it's when the times of testing come that they fall away. If every time your faith is tested, you prove that you have no faith, then you have no faith. And a lot of people are walking around claiming something happened to them when they were young, but there's no fruit. There's no desire for fruit. There's no desire for godliness. There's no desire to be around God's people. There's no desire to work through one's issues. There's no desire to seek forgiveness of sin. There's no desire to please the Lord. There's nothing. What do the tests reveal about your faith? They reveal it is real or it's not. And maybe you're here today and this is you. You might have come with someone today. You might be hearing the word and you want to change and you want to rededicate your life. And you're thinking, I've done that before. God would have you listen. God would have you hear something new today. It's not about just saying the words. It's not about just desiring. It is about yielding. Not about just desiring to have a different life, because you want that life. You want a different life. You want to have victory over your sin. You want to have the life that you read about in the Bible. You want to have the life that you hear people say. But you don't want it enough to repent of your sin. You want to have your cake and eat it too. You want your fire insurance from hell, but you want to go out and live your life like the devil. It ain't like that. Coming to Christ is accepting Him. It is turning that about face. It's I was going this way. I thought these things, and I thought my ways, and this was what was right, and this is what brings happiness, and this is what brings satisfaction, and this is what brings contentment. But Lord, I see now my ways are wrong. I want Your ways. I'm agreeing with You that that's wrong and Your ways are right. And now when you go out in times of testing and Satan puts up something evil in front of you, you can say, Lord, I know that that's wrong. Satan makes it look good, but that's not right. That leads to death. That leads to destruction. That leads to consequences that I don't want to pay. Lord, I trust You and Your way. I'm going to follow You, and I'm going to trust You that everything's going to be all right. The Lord God would have you remove the rocks from your life that are preventing you from maturing. Remove the rocks that keep you from following. Remove the rocks. It might be inappropriate relationships. It might be pagan friends. It might be perverted desires for relationships and love that are contrary to God's plan. The cause of rocky soil is a true failure to repent. The Lord says, repent. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. It's a failure to truly repent. And when you still think that you know more than God, you have faith in yourself, not faith in God. And that's the rocky places. What is your soil type today? What is your soil type today? Then there's the thorns, the thorny soil. Maybe your soil is full of thorns. Thorny soil are those who hear, but as they go on their way, as they grow up, or as time goes by, the cares of the world, the riches of the world, the pleasures of life, they choke out the plant, and the fruit that it has does not mature. Are these people saved? Maybe. Because there's fruit, it just doesn't mature. There is a fruit, but it may be a seedless fruit. Are they really saved? I don't know, but there is a fruit, and so maybe they are. And I think, how true and relevant is this in our world? Why are our young people leaving our churches? Why are our older people leaving our churches? Why is anyone leaving the church? Is it because of college? Because of work? Because of family? Because of whatever, fill in the blank. Why are you leaving? Why are people not having morning quiet times? Why are people not reading their Bibles? Why don't we have time for God? God, we're just too busy for You. We can barely make it for an hour and a half, maybe two on Sunday morning, but the rest of the time's ours. Leave us alone, God. We're too busy for Him. This morning after the first service, someone came up and they handed me this. BUSY is an acronym. Being under Satan's yoke. That's what busyness is. Being under Satan's yoke. It's true. It's the thorns. We're too busy for God. We're too busy pursuing the world. We're too busy pursuing everything this life has to offer, trying to squeeze all the sweet nectar out of this life. Oh, yeah, and by the way, God, when we're done with this world, we expect You to save us. But until then, we're going to live it up in Rome. Thorns. Thorns. 1 John 2:16 and 17. For all that is in the world, we sang about this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does Him. All of the soils thus far this may be the only one that's saved because they had some fruit, but what a sad commentary. It doesn't mature. It doesn't really, probably doesn't produce any seed at all. How sad is that? Some people let the riches of life just choke the Word of God out in their pursuit of that. But don't let yourself off the hook because you say, well, good, I'm not rich. I don't have to worry about that. No, he says the cares of life too. Some people let their hardships keep them from serving God, from living for God, from repenting of their sins. They let their hardship and the difficulties that they're going through be the reason why they can't come to God, to be the reason why they're so busy. And people say, well, I'm too busy for church. I can't come to church because of X. And you fill in the blank, and many times it'll be a difficulty in their life. And then there are the blessings, or the not necessarily the blessings, but the riches that choke out the Word. And then the pleasures, they choke out the Word. And so it doesn't matter. There's whatever chokes out the Word. What is choking out God's Word in your life, if there's anything? What is it? What would you say? Lord, I would be on fire for you if it weren't for X. Fill it in. Lord, I would be 100% sold out, totally committed, the best Christian you've ever seen, except for X. Except for what? Fill it in. We all have that. What's keeping you and your fruit from maturing? Remove the thorns out of your life. Or do we care more about these things than we do the will of God? You know, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. What things? Food, shelter, clothing. Seek first. But Lord, listen, honestly, God, we're seeking food, shelter, and clothing first, and then we'll seek you. Right? I mean, that's the way we lay it out. Lord, just let us take care of our basic needs, and then we'll trust you with everything else. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and trust him with our basic needs. And then finally, there's the good soil. The good soil. I pray that today you would say, your soil type is good soil. But is it? Verse 15, we see that the good soil is the heart who will not only hear the Word, not only respond initially to the Word, but it's the heart that holds fast to the Word. The Bible says it holds fast. It hears the Word. It is the power of God. The Word, the Gospel, is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and the Gentile. The power of God is the Word of God. Not my words, not the Sunday school teacher's words, not the words of the songs, but it is the Word of God. And if I'm speaking or preaching the Word of God from His Bible, or if we're singing the Word of God from His Bible, or if your Sunday school teacher's telling you the Word of God, it is the power of God to change your life, and not just your life, but everyone's life who believes. And is your soil receptive to that today? Right now? Or do you know it all? You have it already figured out. Hold fast to the Word. That means live by it, learn by it, study by it. Do not compromise it. We allow the Word to be our guide, to be our rule. We listen to the Spirit of God who reveals the Word of God, and you hold fast to it, and we don't let it go. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says he's fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day. And not only to him, but also all who have loved for his appearing. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they what? They follow me. They follow him. It is an ongoing thing. You don't see sheep just start out with the shepherd, and they follow him for a couple days, and then they say, okay, shepherd, get in the back. I kind of know where I'm going now. No. They continue to follow. They continue to follow until the day they die. That's what they do. They're sheep, and that's what we are. We're sheep, and we follow God, and we follow His Word, and that's what we do on and on and on and on. We never say, we know it all, Lord. when you truly follow Jesus, or when you are truly following Jesus, you'll never stop following Him, and no one can stop you. Nothing will stop you, and no one will snatch you out of His hands. That's what He says. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. Say, I have ears to hear. I have ears to hear. Say it again. I have ears to hear. The good soil bears fruit. Finally, we get to our part, the part that we normally jump to first. Sowing. You sow seed out of the fruit you bear. The seed comes from the fruit that has been born within you. It's not something you manufacture. It's not something that I'm telling you to do, to just go and cast and plant seed and sow seed. No, the seed is within the fruit. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why would anyone want to follow Jesus when His church won't follow Him? Why would anyone want to follow God when the church won't follow God? Why would anyone want to accept His Word when Christians won't accept His Word? He says, my sheep know Me. They hear His voice. They follow Him. It says that the good soil has an honest and good heart. You know your heart. You know if you're faking it or not. You know if you're holding something back for a better deal. You know that if there's in, you know if there's something that could happen that would cause you to stop following God. You know that. And if there is something that could happen that would cause you to stop following, then your soil wasn't good. You trust that thing and you rely on that thing more than you rely on God. Even if you're like Job, and Job says, even though he slay me, I'll trust him. Even though. The good and honest heart that bears fruit. Fruit like love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5:22. Fruit like 1 Corinthians 13, a love that holds no records of wrong, a love that conquers all. And the good soil is patient. It means you're in it for the long haul. The difference between the good soil and all the others is that it was willing to keep on keeping on. It kept allowing God's Word to refine it. And a lot of Christians in today's church, they think they have arrived. They know it all, and they are not willing to let the seed of God's Word do any more work in their life. As a matter of fact, some of the most mature Christians I know, if indeed they are mature, are afraid to admit any wrong because they don't want to show weakness. They're afraid to repent. They're afraid because they don't want to show vulnerability. Because they think that everyone thinks that they're perfect already. And what a perversion that is. Our greatest Christians should be the first to repent. Our greatest and most mature Christians should be the first to show us the way to Jesus. To say I was wrong. To say that we need Him. To say that He's not done with us yet. Remember the song, He's Still Working on Me? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon, the stars, the earth, the sun, Venus, and Mars. How loving and patient He must be because He's still working on me. He's still working on you too. What is your soil type today? Some of you may be one of these other soils. You say, well, what must I do? You must repent. Truly repent. Throw the rocks and the thorns in the trash. Today, Jesus would ask, do you have ears to hear? If so, you repent of your sin. You repent of saying that you know more than God. You repent of trying to figure it out your own way. And you start saying, God, I need Your way. You trust Him for forgiveness. You trust Him for salvation. And you trust Him for a new life. For some, this means salvation. For others, it may mean a rededication. For some, it means baptism. You've never trusted Jesus. You've never followed Him in believer's baptism. You've made a profession of faith, but you've never been baptized. Why won't you be baptized? Because then I'm really committed. That's right. Exactly. Commit. Commit to the Lord because He committed to you. For some of you, it may mean church membership. Joining the church. Getting plugged in. For some of you, it is sharing your fruit with the world. What's keeping you from taking your next steps with Jesus? That's what you need to pray about right now.